Welcome. Welcome, 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 welcome. I would like to say a prayer over you, my yearly holiday prayer, now that Thanksgiving's over. So if you'd all stand, I'd just like to pray over you. A holiday blessing. And it's not some mushy, gooey Jesus thing. It's like, this is the deal. For the next couple weeks, you're going to be assaulted with people who want to take your money from you. And you're going to be tempted to give them money that you don't have. So I want to pray a covering over you as your pastor, that you'll resist the temptation, that you won't spend money that you don't have, that you'll be blessed beyond imagination with all the resources you need to bless the people you want to bless, but that you wouldn't fall under the pressure and the temptation to try to spend your way into somebody's love. Or spend your way into some child's imagination or admiration. I just want to release you today from the pressure that comes in this time of season to try to pull off something financially that you have no business entering into. So, Lord, I just pray a blessing over us and release us as a people in this culture, in this time, from trying to perform for other people with money. From trying to earn somebody's love by buying them the gift that they'll never imagine that they'll love more than any other gift, than anybody baloney gift. Lord, there's no gift like that. We just want to love really well this holiday. And Lord, we trust you for all the finances we need, not just to pay the bills, but to do the things at Christmas that we want to do. But I just pray for protection over us that we wouldn't do anything that would put us in a hole that we can't get out of. In Jesus' name, amen. You are blessed beyond imagination, but man, the pressure is really rough this time of year to try to do stuff that you can't do. So, and it's all of us. It doesn't make any difference how much money you have. If you have children, you can feel that pressure. We have been on a journey together. We have been on a journey together with Jesus. It's really hard, I think, to get a grasp, a real good grasp of what it would have been like to be around Jesus. I mean, a lot of times I imagine him walking in that door during worship and having a seat, you know, in here someplace, and how that would change the atmosphere in the room. I felt like there was a point at which during worship that he walked in the room today. And it's like the atmosphere shifted. It went from waiting to see what David and the band were going to do next to sensing his presence and wanting to respond out of our heart to him. And I know that that can sound very subjective, but I really don't care anymore whether you think that I'm right or wrong, because that's just, I sensed his presence come in the room, and I am so grateful that I belong to that I'm part of a church that makes room for that, that doesn't just depend on the worship team or the worship leader to create an atmosphere that makes us feel good, but an atmosphere that welcomes the presence of the Lord in. And, you know, you are a blessed group of people to be in this atmosphere. I mean, there's all kinds of churches in the world, and a lot of them spend a lot of time trying to make people comfortable, and that's not the goal here. The goal is not for us to be comfortable. The goal is for us to move into his presence and encounter him, engage with him there. And who knows how long it's going to last. Hopefully, my hope is that it hasn't stopped because worship stopped, but he's still here. And, you know, like, it's a little intimidating talking about Jesus when he's in the room. You know, I just want to be a little careful that I say the right thing. And it's just, he's here. His presence is here. You take that same presence with you wherever you go, whether it's to work or your family stuff or, you know, to Safeway or even Winco. You guys need to get over the whole Winco thing. God's love is there, and his grace is there, and he blesses stuff there, right, Colleen? He blesses the things that happen in that place. And the prices are great. But you take him everywhere you go. You don't have to be afraid of anything anywhere. You don't have to be afraid of your Aunt Lucille and what she thinks about your religion. You can just be you at a very high level. Not just like, are you going to be okay if I say a prayer before a meal? You know, charge in there and you can be you. Well, you know, this whole series we're in about Road Trip with Jesus can be pretty lame if we don't get a connection with who he is and who we are in the midst of who he is. I'm not trying to pretend like we're with Jesus, but there's some real value. I mean, Jeff touched on it a little bit doing communion. There's some real value in trying to put yourself in the place of those who walked with Jesus. There's a whole spiritual discipline based upon that idea of taking the place of one of the characters in the Bible and living that out. And as you read the scriptures, not just read about what John the Baptist did, but how would you feel if you were John the Baptist in the midst of that situation? So we're in this series, and the whole question is, if you were Jesus during this time when he was doing ministry, what would you see? What would you hear? How would you feel about those things? How would it change you? What would you learn from watching him and hearing what he says? So look at this has been going on since May. This teaching has been going on since May. And this is, we've seen Jesus deliver demon-possessed people, heal Peter's mother-in-law, heal every sick person, and delivered every demonized person that was brought to him in Luke 4. Jesus has a miraculous fishing trip with Peter, James, and John where this huge amount of fish is hauled in. He heals a man with leprosy. He heals a paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof. That was a trip. He healed, he and his disciples had a party at Matthew's house, at Levi's house, the tax collector who got saved. He heals the man with a deformed hand on the Sabbath in the church, at a church service. So Jesus does do miracles at church, not just out there. He chose the 12 apostles with one P. He teaches what was called the Sermon on the Plain, which is kind of a mini Sermon on the Mount. That happened a few weeks ago. He healed a centurion slave from a distance, and he resuscitated the widow of Nain's dead son last time that I shared this section of Scripture. A lot has happened since May. A lot has happened on this journey with Jesus. You're probably about 3 or 4 months in this section right here that we just covered. It's about a 3 or 4 month period of time. Jesus only ministered a little over 3 years. But the title of this section is called Jesus and John the Baptist, which is weird because John the Baptist right now is in prison. And you remember John the Baptist's story. I mean, Elizabeth got pregnant. She walked by Mary and her womb jumped all over the place because the Holy Spirit was in Elizabeth's womb who was carrying John the Baptist, and Jesus was in Mary's womb and they were having this party, womb to womb, you know, and so that's how the whole thing started. And Zechariah, John's dad, was given a word that his son was to be named John and he would prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. Heck of a calling. I mean, many of you know Jonathan Helser, who wrote No Longer a Fear, I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear, that song, and a bunch more songs. He was telling the story of his upbringing. His parents, his mom and dad were kind of hippies in the Jesus People movement, and his dad got a word. His mom had him in a miraculous way. She supposedly had cancer and instead had a baby. It was a crazy story of restoration and healing. Well, before he was born, his father was told by God that he would have a son and he would write songs and they'd be taken all over the world. His dad got that message from the Lord, a lot like Zechariah did with John the Baptist. And so he never told his son, which is crazy. I can't keep anything from my kids. I can't imagine never telling your son this thing that the Lord told him. And one day, through a crazy roller coaster of events, Jonathan writes a song. And he takes the song and shows it to his dad, because his dad and him are good friends. And he shows it to his dad and he says, "What do you think of this song?" And his dad started weeping. And he said, "I've been waiting all my life to hear this song." Isn't that cool? And that's when he told him, the Lord told me before you were born that you were going to write songs and they were going to go all over the world. And it's happening right now. That's what's playing out right now. So this is a story about John the Baptist and Jesus. It's mostly about Jesus, but it's about John the Baptist who's in prison and having all these questions about, this is what he says here. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? John the Baptist is in jail because the leader, the Roman leader, Herod Antipas, was he accused him of marrying or sleeping with his brother's wife. Something really irritated the guy so much that he put him in prison and was promising to kill him. And so John, up to this point where we're at right now, he'd been ministering in Israel down by the Jordan River for about a year. And the only thing that he did was he would call people to repent. This is a heck of an assignment. Call people to repent, and then if they would repent, he would baptize them in the river to wash away their sins. That was his whole assignment, to call all people, to repent and to be baptized. And that was the preparation for Jesus coming. And that's all he did, and he did that for a year. So this is after a year of doing that, after a year of calling people to repentance and then baptizing them, he finds himself in jail. He finds himself distraught because he was preparing the way of the Lord, and here he is in jail wondering if anything he's ever done has been worth it. Anything, if he's really got it right, if this assignment's right. It's not that he's doubting Jesus. He's doubting his calling more than Jesus' calling. Are you the Messiah? Because I'm sitting here in prison. I'm not getting the whole drift here. How is this supposed to be making sense to me that this is what the kingdom of God coming looks like? What have I been preparing for? Jail? What have I been preparing for? Because his idea was that Jesus was going to come and change everything and take over. So he had all these questions. First of all, I just want to spend a couple minutes and talk about what Messiah means, because that really makes a big difference in understanding this section of Scripture. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35, which is a big section of Scripture, and it's a crazy section of Scripture. It's not telling a story as much as it is laying out an understanding of who Jesus and John were and how their relationship worked. Anyway, this word Messiah means, it's a Hebrew word, which means anointed one or the chosen one. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. And what that did was it set them apart to do the assignment that God had given them. It set them apart to be king. It set them apart to be a priest. It set them apart to be a prophet. And so they were anointed to be set apart for the thing that God had called them to do. And everyone knew about that anointing. A lot of people watched and observed that anointing, and that's how things were set into place in the Old Testament. When Andrew, a disciple of John the Baptist, became acquainted with Jesus, the first thing he did was to find his brother Simon Peter and tell him this exciting news. And he said, "We found the Messiah." So in the New Testament, Messiah, the anointed one, was the one they'd been waiting for, the one that had been prophesied about. In the Gospels, there's repeated declarations of Jesus as Messiah, who is the chosen one, and he was going to come and save people from their sins. And we've talked about this before, but wouldn't the expectation be that he would, you know, take the Roman government out and take over and set up leadership and government in Israel? But that's not what happened, is it? It didn't happen. It didn't unfold the way they thought it was going to unfold, which threw the religious leaders into a tailspin. They didn't know what to do with that. They didn't know what to do with the fact that the Romans were still empowered, but supposedly the Messiah was there already. Jesus himself claimed to be the promised Messiah. When he talked to the woman at the well at Samaria, the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming." And he said, "Ding, ding, 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 ding. I'm the one. The one you're talking about, the one that's coming, he's here. He's here right now. He's with you right now. He's the one speaking to you." So Messiah was a big deal because that's who they were expecting. They were expecting somebody to come anointed and empowered to do amazing things. So let's look at the flow of this passage, because it's really, this is really, when I read through it the first time, I was thinking, what am I going to do? This is, first of all, it's huge. There's a lot here. How am I going to get through all this? How is this going to all make sense? But I just kind of looked at the flow of how things happen. And this is basically how it goes. John has questions. Jesus responds by doing some things. John's calling and ministry are affirmed. And then there's a line drawn in the sand again about sin, concerning sin, because that was the issue with John. That's also the issue with Jesus. So let's look at this section of scripture. We'll read it and talk about it a little bit. And then I have some things at the end. I want us to really look at how this would have affected us had we been there. What might have changed about the way we thought about some things. So it starts in verse 18. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for the two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we wait for or keep looking for someone else?" John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the Messiah, or have we been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?'" So over the past year, John's been doing ministry, and he's had huge success. One commentary says he had meteoric success. I mean, he was very successful at what he was doing. I mean, look at his job description. He had to convince people to repent. First of all, these were God's people. Why would they repent? They were his chosen people. Why would they need to repent? They had the sacrificial system that took care of sin. So why would they need to repent? The religious leaders had everything in place, had lots of laws and rules and things to follow that would let them know whether they were inside or outside the boundaries. And they just followed the rules as the best they could, trusted that the priests were taking care of any issues of forgiveness. And here this guy was calling them to repent. Well, for you and I, for regular people, that would just be us understanding sin and our need to repent. But for religious leaders, he was really messing with them. I mean, it would be surprising that any religious leader would follow John's or go along with any of John's recommendations for baptism. I mean, or repentance and then baptism. And then baptism, he would baptize afterwards. So they'd repent, he'd baptize them. And baptism really wasn't done up to this point. I mean, there was the Levitical system of keeping the rules called you to, like, if you were in a situation where you got unclean by something, touched a dead body or around a leper or something like that, the Levitical system allowed a way for you to be cleansed, and you just go and wash. And the priests, when they would go in and serve the Lord in the temple, they would wash before they went in there. In fact, the Lord instituted a wash basin inside the temple between where the people were and where God was. And so when the priests would leave the area where the people could access it and went into the holy place, they had to wash themselves to cleanse themselves of everything that was considered to be impure on them. And then they'd go into the holy place. So it's built into the system, but nothing like baptism. Nothing like repent of your sins and we'll put you down in the water and you'll come up and you'll be clean. That was different from anything they'd ever experienced before. So John was trying to talk them into repenting of their sins and then allowing him to put them in the water in the Jordan River to be baptized. And there's all kinds of symbolism in the Old Testament, but there's nothing like this that's ever happened before. So John was doing an excellent job of following his assignment, doing the things that he was called to do. But now he's in prison. And he's looking at death, and still the kingdom hasn't come yet. There's been no sign that anything has really changed. Jesus has been ministering, traveling around, doing ministry for about a year. John's been calling to people repentance down at the Jordan River, but nothing really significant has changed. Now John finds himself in prison, and he still hasn't seen the kingdom come. Some commentators think that John was really depressed and discouraged and just didn't, it was one, his faith was coming into question, his faith in Jesus. I don't think that was really true. I think he was just wanted to see the kingdom come. And so he was waiting for some sign that was going to happen. So how does Jesus respond to their questions? In verse 21, it says, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. So Jesus responds to their question by saying, look at what I'm doing. Watch this. Check this out, as Jeff would say. He would say, check this out, you know. And he starts healing people and setting people free, healing blind people. He starts doing stuff. He told John's disciples, go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell them, God blesses those who don't turn away because of me. That's very cool. So Jesus answers a question, totally Jewish thing to do, answers a question with, you know, a demonstration. He shows them what he's talking about. Don't just go tell them my words, but tell them what you see. Tell them what he's... And the disciples are watching all this unfold. They're watching Jesus say, tell them what you've seen. He heals people. He causes people to heal and be raised from the dead and demoniacs set free. And he says, go tell them that. Jesus isn't bragging about what he's doing, the miracle he's doing, but he's pointing John's disciples to the miracles the prophet Isaiah was talking about. So if you go into Isaiah, and it has some verses listed here, 26, 29, 35, 61, those are chapters in Isaiah, it talks about the coming Messiah and what he'll do. John knew the book of Isaiah. He knew, if anybody knew what he was called to do by preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way for the Messiah to come, John knew that. He knew what Isaiah prophesied. And he knew that all these things that his disciples who had come back and said, this is what Jesus is doing. He knew that that was the prophetic word from Isaiah. That's what Isaiah prophesied. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. And John knew that. Jesus and his wanted John and his disciples to know that the kingdom of God was coming and no longer a future event, but here and now. Now, it's the same thing. This is what I was sensing about Jesus coming in the room. I mean, we've been praying that heaven would come to earth for a long time. I believe it's already started. I believe it's not a future event anymore. It's already started. And it's one of those things that Jesus talks about in the book of Revelation. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can know what's going on right now. And I'm blessed to be a part of a group of people who have faith for that. Because a lot of people just wouldn't have faith for that. Show me that in Scripture. Show me where it says, you know, it's all over the place, but we just don't want to see it. I want to see Jesus. I want to hear his voice. I want to be led by him. I believe that he's here. It's not spooky. It's the coolest thing in all the world. This is what John had been wanting to see. This is what they were waiting to see. All these miracles that Jesus was doing were evidence that Jesus was actually, and I love this term, pulling the kingdom of God from the future into the present. That's what Jesus was doing. In heaven, nobody's deaf. So I'm going to bring heaven to earth and heal this deaf person. In heaven, there's no death, so I'm going to take this dead person and raise him back to life. You know, Jesus was just grabbing heaven. He was pulling it into the present. And that's what he wanted John to see. And that's what's been happening for the last 2,000 years. It hasn't stopped. In fact, it's ramping up. We're seeing more and more people set free. Now, I know that we pray for a lot of people, and things don't happen the way that we pray for. We ask God to heal everything and everybody that's moving, and not even moving sometimes. You know, we ask him to do a lot, but that's because we love him. That's because we trust him, because we realize he's the way, the truth, and the life. So that's, if we need something, that's where we go. But it's not because every single person he's promised that he's going to heal every single person. It's because he's the one who heals. He's the one who sets free. He's the one who gives life. Where else are we going to go? So many of you have, you know, you prayed for me. I got this thing with my leg. It's weird. It's got pain in it. It was there for like 3 months. Then it was gone for 2 weeks. And, you know, and then people are going, you're healed, you're healed. We'll see, you know. And then 2 weeks later, it's back. You could surely say, your faith is weak. You know, what's wrong with you? Is there sin in your life? What did you do 2 weeks ago that turned this thing around? How dare you? So I know from the praying side of things, we get kind of weirded out by some of this stuff. Why aren't more people healed? Why aren't more people set free? Why aren't my prayers more effective? I think your prayers are effective. The prayers you've prayed for me have been effective. Don't stop praying. But from my standpoint, it doesn't change anything whether or not I get healed. My faith isn't based upon whether God does what you want him to do in my life. My faith is based upon him being Lord. He's just Lord. That's all there is to it. He's just in charge, large and in charge, all over the place. He's in charge. And once you settle that, please don't stop praying for me, because I'd really like to be set free. I'm sure Randy would like to have a kidney. Bring it, Put it in there, Lord, and make it work. Let it be a functional one, but put it in there, I'm sure that many of you would like to see him make the changes. Don't stop praying and don't stop asking. Don't stop expecting, but let him be God. Let him be Lord. Let him call the shots and enjoy the benefits of being his child. Enjoy the benefits of being part of the family. So that's what happens. Next, what happens is John's calling and ministry is affirmed by Jesus. And this is crazy. Listen to what it says in verse 24. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man? And again, look who he's talking to. He's not talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the whole group. Apostles, disciples, which are different groups. How many apostles are there? 12 apostles, lots of disciples. Disciples are just followers of Jesus. There's religious leaders in the group. There's scribes, Pharisees, those kind of guys. So he's talking to them all. He says, what kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. Rogers pointed that out to me as he was staying at my house. I don't have that. I don't have that in my house. I don't have any of those. I don't have any. It's very different. Our house was like a palace, and our house is nothing compared to some of your houses. But our house is like a palace to Rogers. It's all a matter of perspective. Yes, and he's more than a prophet. Oh, were you looking for a prophet? Yes, he's more than a prophet. John is the man whom scriptures refer to when they say, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare the way before you. I tell you, Jesus says of John, I tell you, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, that's a whole sermon right there. John's the greatest man ever born at this point. He's the greatest man ever born, and yet he's insignificant compared to you and I. That's weird. That's crazy. How do you wrap your head around all that's being said right here? Well, in Jesus' eyes, John was someone who knew who he was, and he was put on earth for such a time as this. And I just put in here Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Listen what it says. This is John's assignment that was given to him before he was born. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Zechariah is John's dad, father. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. That's part of John's assignment. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. In other words, many Israelites will allow him to be the Lord of their lives. Like we were just talking about, he's Lord, he's in charge. Many Israelites will let him be in control of things. It's a huge statement. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. You see why this is such a cumbersome section of scripture. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. That turn of the heart of the fathers to the children is actually a quote from Malachi. The very last verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a prophetic word. And here Jesus is saying, John's an answer to prophecy. He's going to do the things that Malachi promised, that he prophesied. So John's ministry didn't fit anywhere in the cultural norm. There was no place for it to make sense. His willingness to be obedient to the assignment that he was given set him apart from everybody. There was nobody like him. Nobody had ever done what he'd done before. And for that reason, a lot of people, commentators and scholars, call him the last Old Testament prophet. That the last Old Testament prophet probably extended into the New Testament when John was born. And then the role of prophet changed after that. Didn't cease to exist, but the role changed. Up to that point, John was really acting, operating more like an Old Testament prophet at that point. So, the praise of Jesus ends with a real twist. I love this. this is a quote from one of the commentators. The praise is lavish, but then comes a surprise. Even the most insignificant person in the kingdom of God is greater than John. For John lived just on the edge of an era of salvation and did not experience its blessings for himself. He lived just on the edge of something that was going to begin to explode in the earth and change everything for all of mankind for all time. This is a remarkable thing that's about ready to unfold. And Jesus says that, Jesus is saying that he will, I was looking in the wrong spot. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John, yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? What separates us from John? What's different about John than us? For John, the Spirit of God came upon him to do the things he was called to do. But Jesus said he would live in us. The Spirit would, the Spirit of God would live in us. Jesus would live in us. And that the Spirit of God would empower us to do all the things that he's called us to do. Remind us of what he said and do the things he's called us to do. That's what grace is. Grace isn't just unmerited favor. Grace is the power to do things that you can't possibly do on your own. Grace is all over this generation. Grace is ramping up. There's grace being poured out all the time. I think some of the songs that are being written right now are a reflection of an outpouring of grace upon the earth. God's empowering to do things that we've never been able to do before. And so you can't really look at the past and say, I want to do that stuff. You know, I get really frustrated with people who say, I want to return to the time of the, you know, the first century church. I want to be like the first century church. And I'm like, you're crazy. For one, they were being persecuted. That's why they were doing what they were doing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with persecution per se, but I mean, like, yeah, really? That's what you want? You know, I don't want to go back to the first century church. The amount of experiences that were born out of the Holy Spirit in people was so much less than what it is now. It just keeps getting more and more and more as time moves forward. The Spirit of God moving in the hearts of people is becoming stronger and stronger. So anyway, let's wrap this up. After that, Jesus says, the scripture says in verse 29, when they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. Do you catch that? The reason why they thought that things were, they agreed with what Jesus was saying, was because they'd been baptized by John. Because they'd repented of their sins and baptized in water for the cleansing of their sins. What that did was it opened the door for them to understand what Jesus was saying right now. It opened the door for them to believe. That's why so much is possible now that wasn't possible back then in the same way, because God has given us his Spirit that opens the door for us to understand the mysteries of God. It's just remarkable what is happening to them here. But the Pharisees and experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them, for they had refused John's baptism. So what's the dividing line right here? John and his baptism. Those who had been baptized by John and those who hadn't been baptized by John. Jesus is saying, that stuff that John was doing out in the Jordan River, that was all very, very important. Because all the things that you're believing and seeing right now are a result of what happened when John was at the river baptizing you. And there are some people who have yet to be baptized who don't know what I'm talking about, and they can't see or hear any of this. They can't get it because they haven't been baptized yet. So the religious leaders have painted themselves into a corner. By not being baptized by John, now they can't get it. They can't see it. They can't understand it. They're not just rebellious, but they're a little bit ignorant of what's going on around them. You know, of the healings Jesus was doing, all because they had refused John's baptism. If they are not willing to admit their sinfulness, there's no need for forgiveness and no need for a Savior. This is the problem we run into with the people we really want in our lives to be saved. You know, we keep thinking that the goal is to get them to go to church. You can go to church a long time and not be saved. I've seen it happen over and over again. You can go to church and get plugged into we've had a lot of our children, some of them are here today, who have grown up here that have walked away and have yet to return. One of the reasons why that's happened is because they grew up in an atmosphere where it was all really pretty easy. We didn't talk enough about the basics of repentance and why we need to repent and making Jesus Lord of our life. I mean, I'm not getting down on anybody I'm not trying to say we didn't do enough, but at looking back, I wish I would have spent a lot more time with my kids talking about Jesus' lordship in their lives and not talking about moral issues of right and wrong, what's good and bad, right and wrong. You know, all that stuff just gets in the way of people understanding what it means to make him Lord of your life. I wish I'd spent more time just talking to them about what it means to have Jesus have so much influence over your life that your decisions are affected by what he does, what he says, that the Bible has a way to speak into you that way. So, you know, again, I'm not saying that to make anybody feel bad. I don't feel bad. I figured I did the best I could. I'm going to try to do a better job in the future. But this is the situation that exists right now. The religious experts didn't have that benefit of being baptized, forgiven of their sins and being baptized, and so it just left them in the lurch right now. And then John was crazy. I mean, he dressed crazy. He ate stuff, weird stuff, bugs and stuff like that. He was not attractive at all. I mean, you had to kind of really want to be around John in order to be anywhere close to him, because all he did was try to convict people of their sin, rebuke them and convict them of their sin, get them to repent, and then dunk them in water and say, move on, there's more people here in line. No discipleship, no training, no explanation of anything. In fact, in that time, they baptized them first, and then they explained to them why they were being baptized. They wouldn't tell them ahead of time like we do. They wouldn't have training on baptism. They just, you know, repent. Okay, I repent. Now, let me explain to you what just happened. You know, it's just the other way around. And it's such a dramatic thing, such a life-giving thing, such a powerful thing that was happening right now. And the Jewish leaders weren't, I mean, they basically said, we don't need Jesus, we don't need baptism, we don't need forgiveness. We just trust in the law. We just trust in the rules. Then Jesus says this, to what can I compare the people of this generation, Jesus asked. How can I describe them? This is probably something we should pay attention to. They're like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends. We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. We played funeral songs and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, me, on the other hand, I feast and drink with you, and you say I'm a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus makes this comment, but wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. What he's saying is, it's going to pay attention to the fruit. Look at the fruit that's come out of John's ministry. The people that were repented and were baptized are now understanding the things that I'm doing. They're seeing and believing. The people that didn't aren't. There's fruit. Just watch the fruit. Follow the fruit. And the same thing is true today. You know, you can preach anything you want. You can have a fantastic electronic sound system, and you can have great visual stuff and powerful ministries where you do outreach. But pay attention to the fruit. I mean, the fruit of what we do is our friendships with people, our family, the people that we know and that love and trust us. I mean, do you realize how many, do you recognize the fact that people are coming to you for advice? They want you to speak into their lives. They're wondering what you think about the world that's going on around them. They want you to speak into their lives. That's the fruit of you walking with Jesus. So let's look at this. What's next? As a disciple, how would seeing and hearing all these things have changed your expectations for the future? So far, there's been no indication that things were going to slow down. Jesus was going to continue to perform miraculous acts for years. So far, Jesus healed every sick person, cast out every demon, and raised every person from the dead that he ministered to. Everyone. So far, none of these religious leaders have been able to slow him down or even let alone stop him. So far, no one but Jesus has prayed for anyone. That's weird. Confronted a demon or attempted any sort of miracle. So far, the disciples must be feeling pretty darn bulletproof. They must be feeling pretty good. But everything changes in about chapter 9. We're in chapter 7 now, at the end of chapter 7. Everything changes in chapter 9. They have no idea what's about to come. That Jesus would send out the apostles on their first ministry trip with nothing but the clothes on their backs and tell everyone about the kingdom of God and heal the sick. That's what he told them to do. In chapter 9, while they were out ministering, Herod Antipas has John the Baptist beheaded while they're out. In verse 21 of chapter 9, Jesus drops a bomb telling his small band of apprentices, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He's never said anything like this up to this point. He said, he will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. And that's going to give us comfort, right? So far, he hasn't told them any of this stuff. And it gets even worse in verse 23. He says this. Jesus says this in chapter 9, verse 23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. We've been following you for a year and a half. What do you mean, our selfish ways? You must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. Oh my. I mean, so far all they've seen is good stuff. All they've seen is Jesus doing miracles. All they've heard is the power that's coming, and yet this stuff is about to happen. So based upon the encounter with Jesus in relationship to John the Baptist, what conclusions would you come to about the reality of sin and the implications of an unrepentant sin in your future? Jody's been talking to me like this. She's been, why don't you tell me about that dream you had with your boss? Real quick, it's just take a minute. But it really is.
So anyway, I had this dream and I don't know how to start it. Okay. I had this dream, and in this dream I realized that I was going around telling people your prayers don't matter anymore. You can stop praying for your friends and your family when the judgment comes because it's too late. And I was really being bold about it. And I was like saying, you need to think about that, because every one of them is going to face your friends and your family is going to face the judgment. And then it's too late for you to tell them. And so I was at work, and this my main boss, who's the head of all outpatient medicine, said, hey, Jody, can you come into my office? I want to talk to you. And so I go into her office, and she's going, hey, listen, I know you're a Christian. I know you have these opinions about your religion and stuff, but you just can't go around talking to people like that. You can't tell people things like that, because that's just not appropriate. And I said, hey, Christy, do you know Jesus? You know, do you know that he is Lord of your life and your children and your husband and your friends? Do you know that they're going to be in heaven with you? Are you going to be there? What is your relationship? We were going back and forth. She goes, see, Jody, that's what I'm telling you. You can't do that. That's wrong. You can't talk to people like that. I go, well, I love you, and I don't want to see you not in heaven with Jesus. And she goes, I know you care about me, but if you keep doing this, you're going to lose your job. And I just kept going at her, and I woke up, and the Lord shared with me what that was, is that I was being confronted with the fear of man. So I'm going to lose my job. I'm doing something I'm not supposed to do. Or I'm confronted with the fear of God. Because we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to think back about our family. And it's too late to pray. It's too late to go talk to him about Jesus. But it was a good thing because I struggle with the fear of man. I want to look good. I don't want people to be mad at me. I don't want to say the truth, even if it is the truth, because I don't want them to not like me. Anyway, it was humbling.
Yeah, it's just the same thing that I was thinking. It's like, we're going to come to the place where we've got to figure out where we're going to stand with things. And it doesn't mean that you're going to offend everybody. The whole point isn't to try to offend people. The whole point is there really is a point at which people can't hear the message anymore. We've got a window of opportunity with the world around us. And they've got to hear. They've got to hear this stuff. And that's what Jesus was talking about with John. John was making it really clear that sin was an issue. I mean, it's really hard to talk to people in this contemporary culture about sin, right? Or repentance, right? I mean, like, they don't want to hear that there's something wrong with them and that you've got the answer, you can fix them. They don't want to hear that. So it's really challenging to make this whole thing real to people. It's easy to let them know about God loves them, God loves you, He has a wonderful plan for your life. But it's hard to talk to them about sin. But that's the issue. The issue that John was dealing with was repentance and then forgiveness and baptism, opening the door for Jesus to come with signs and wonders so people would see what the kingdom looks like. But it's a really difficult task. If we would have been there, if I would have been there, I would be really challenged by what I'm seeing Jesus talk about and do right here. It's not like he's giving instructions on how to do evangelism, but this is reality. The reality is people are dying all the time. Do you care? Am I going to do something about that? So I think the reality of sin and the implications of unrepentant sin in the future are ramping up. As Jesus begins to come and pour out more of his spirit and give us more grace, what's also ramping up is the urgency of the hour. You can't afford to put this stuff on the back burner and hope that it comes up in further conversations. Somehow we've got to begin to talk to people about what's most important in life. And this whole area is what's most important in a lot of people's lives right now. Secondly, concerning the value of knowing your spiritual assignment and sticking with it. You can see that really clear. If the disciples were catching anything, it was that, oh, John did what he was supposed to do, and he didn't stop doing it. He did it for a whole year, and now he's in prison. I wonder if we're going to have some of that same kind of stuff happen to us. And I wonder where we're at today, whether we're willing to do what God's called us to do. I have people all the time talk to me about retirement. I don't know what their problem is. I don't know why they think that retirement is like something I've even considering. I'm not going to retire ever. And it's not because I want to get paid forever. It's not about money. It's about what am I going to do? I mean, like, what are you going to do? We're going to keep doing this stuff forever until we end up in Jesus' arms. I mean, we're not going to stop because the assignment's over. The assignment's never over. My assignment is to walk with the people of God as they walk with God. That's my assignment, to walk with people as they walk with Jesus. When does that stop? I mean, like, when's that done? I guess when you can't move anymore, but I'm not even going to let... That's not good. So they would have understood that they each had a spiritual assignment. Peter would have got this. He would have looked at it and go, oof, there's no back door here. It's just forward. It's just moving things forward. And the third thing is regarding what's truly great in the kingdom. I mean, they must have, you know, these guys, they're fighting over position all the time, worried about who's the most important, who's the gifted one. And, you know, we do the same thing in the church. We're wondering about whether or not we're getting attention, about whether we're in a position where people can see the great things in our lives. And what's great? Who's great? I mean, think about this for a second. Seriously. John never did a miracle and never prayed for, never saw anybody get healed. He never did a miracle. He never prayed for a sick person, saw him get healed. And yet Jesus said he's the greatest man ever born. He never did. I mean, some of us are going to just have to walk in the assignment that God's given us. It may not be a place of visibility. And I think that some of the greatest things that are going to be done and hidden in the days ahead. You're never going to hear about the person that did them. I mean, you're going to find out about some of the amazing things that the church has accomplished or that God has accomplished to the church. And you're going to wonder, who did that? And you're never going to know because these people are hidden away. And some people are going to be way out in front, and you're going to have to take that position of being in front, and you're just going to have to suck it up and be who God's created you to be and stop complaining or whining about the fact that you're up front. I don't want to be up front. I don't want to be up front. Just stop it. He's the one giving out the assignments. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom that's moving forward, and everybody has to be in the place God's called them to be. But everybody's got a place, and everybody's valuable. Nobody's expendable, and nobody's, like, marginal. Everybody's got a place. And it's not my responsibility to find a place for you. It's your responsibility to walk in the place God's called you to walk in. And some of you may be called to walk in a place that's different than where I think you should walk. And you have the freedom to tell me, that's not what God's told me. Because part of what I want to do is I want to energize the church. I want to get people in the place where they could be most effective. But I may be wrong sometimes, and I may put you in a place that you're really not called to be. Shove you into a spot that you're really not called to be in. And you not only have the right, but I would recommend it highly to you that you tell me no. Because you got to figure out what God's called you to do. That's your responsibility. I had to do that. You have to do that. We all have to do that. We have to figure out what God's called us to do and then do it with boldness. One of the great joys of being part of the church right now is that we get to lift each other up. I mean, I love lifting up Jerry and Leslie. I want Jerry to be out of a job so he can do his real job. You know, I want him to have the resources to be able to do things at a higher level, and he has a higher level in mind. When Rogers was here, I wanted him to do things at a much higher level, and he's going to, and a lot of it is because he came here and spent time with you guys. He has so much faith because of his conversations with you. He believes so much more than he ever did before that this stuff is real that God's called him to do. Not just start a school, but develop some property and build a church and build a school and build an outreach ministry for the widows. He's got all that in his heart. And you've helped him unlock that by spending time with you. He believes it now more than ever. Some really good stuff is happening, but there's plenty more. I believe that if we were on this trip with Jesus, what we would have seen was we would have seen the most challenging things we'd ever seen up to this point, but a reason to stick with it and not give up, not quit. It's not about going to church, you guys. It's about being the church. It's about being the body of Christ here on earth. And the body needs all the body parts, not just one or two. We need to be who he's created us to be. Amen. And it's hard. But it's not impossible. It's just hard. Stuff's hard right now. Life is hard. You know, as we were, Kelly and I were watching the CNN thing on the 90s, and she was born 90. Yeah, so we were watching, and she's like, I was talking about all the terrorism that happened in the 90s, and she's like, I didn't know that. I didn't know that stuff happened. When did that happen? Oklahoma City bombing and, you know, the Unabomber and all that stuff, you know? A lot is changing really quickly. We've got to pay attention to what God's doing and know that he's called us to do something, not just to take up space in the church, but to do something. Know that he's called us to do something. Figure out what that is. And it may be really simple stuff. Like, I mean, this is the first, Andrew played drums today for the first time. Yeah. He was scared to death. He was really scared. But I was smiling inside because I knew you would love him. I mean, it didn't make any difference. You did play really well. But, I mean, it's just like there's a place there for him. And he contributed to what was going on here. And all of you guys do that. You know, creep out of your shell just a little bit. Get to know the people around you. Invite somebody out for lunch. You know, get to know these people. These are the people who are like the troops on the front line with you. These are the people you're walking with. Go to Rick and Lisa's house. We're doing a home blessing. Do you know what that is? No. Because most of the, you know, we haven't done them for a while. Most of you don't know. What we're going to do is we're going to go to Rick and Lisa's house. They have a newer house. They just moved in this summer. And we're going to pray and ask God to change the atmosphere in the house so that everything that existed before they were there is removed. God's blessing is established and the future is established in their home. Because what they want is not just to live there, but they want it to be a place where God inhabits that place. So go there. Go there. It's next Saturday at 11 at their house. Just go and be part of what's going on. Don't let somebody else carry your weight there. Go and be part of that. You know, it sounds kind of lame that we're going to decorate the building on Wednesday. But just come down here and hang out with people. You know, you don't know people at the level, the depth, to know how beautiful they are and how precious they are. It's not about decorating the building. It's about doing it together. Every chance, every opportunity we have to walk together, we should take it. You know, there's a Nerf war this afternoon in here. Don't go. Unless you have a Nerf gun. I mean, they're just hanging out together. It's just people hanging out together. I appreciate so much after this Thanksgiving the reality that we're sharing life together. And I'm so glad to be part of your life. So let's stand. Grab a hold of somebody's hand. Just because they've been waiting for the last hour to touch somebody real. And just squeeze their hand a little bit so they know that you're there. Lord, so much is ahead of us. And for some of us, there's a lot behind us that's been really hard to get through. That's okay. Because where we're going together as we move forward. We just want to be part of who you've called us to be. Be the strength that you called us to have in each other's lives, to be have the influence you've called us to have in the city and the region. We want to see this whole place changed. We want to see change come. We want to see your kingdom come. We do want to see miracles. We want to see signs and wonders. We want to see amazing things. I'd personally like to see an angel or two. But as we stand here together and we're holding hands, you're the one who's leading. It's you that's in charge. You're the Lord. We'll go wherever you want us to go. We'll go wherever you want us to go, Jesus. And we have, like the disciples that we're reading about today, we have no idea what's coming in chapter 9. And I have a feeling some stuff's coming. And we just need each other. We need to walk together and be ready to go through it together, Lord. So help us walk together. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Blessings!